is in September. And so the next, I think there's what, two Wednesdays left in this month. And get ready for school, pick your gardens, whatever you got to do. Hey, you guys are doing that anyway. So we'll see you Wednesday night in September. Also, on the first Sunday in September, we're not having breakfast, but what we are having is a corn feed, and so you can, that's kind of noted at the bottom left corner of your bulletin, and we'll have some other food that goes along with that. It won't be a lot of work, but hopefully the sweet corn will be ready. I think it's going to be ready, September 1st, you think? We had a late start this year, but nonetheless, corn is good. So September 1st, keep that in mind. Also, there's just two names. How's Spencer doing? Pretty good?
Pretty good, with a lot of pain.
Still in pain, but the cancer, they're actually getting it. Okay, that's good. We'll continue to pray for Spencer. Steve Rhodes, Brenda's big brother, is not doing well. In fact, he is slipping amazingly fast. And so we'll just continue to pray for his wife in particular. He, at this point, doesn't even know what he has. He doesn't know he has a tumor. He doesn't know. He hardly recognizes anyone anymore. So it's kind of it's a sad to see that go on. But we'll just pray for the family. And at least he does know Jesus Christ is his Savior. So there is a hope. Remember, what did we say? The funeral of a believer. There is hope. The funeral of an unbeliever, no hope. And so we have hope in this case. And did Mackenzie make it?
Yes.
She wasn't hijacked along the way?
It was a little bit of an ordeal. There was a typhoon that delayed flights, and that had a domino effect. She had three other flights after that, but she took her 48 hours, but eventually she's really enjoying it.
So what are you saying? We can handle global climate change better than bandits and all the political junk? Okay, that's what I think. We're kind of focusing on the wrong thing for some people. But anyway, we're glad she made it. And then Joel Eliason, he is in the National Guard, and he's doing a stint in the hot weather, right? Okay, so he's getting too old for that, isn't he? That's what he thinks. All right. Okay. We'll remember Joe. And then I've mentioned that school is starting, not just the high schools, but the colleges as well. So let's pray for our young people. It's a not. I mean, school and education is a good thing, but parents, please teach your children the Word of God. It's very important that they do that, because they are not getting it at school. In fact, what they're being taught in school is really, how can I put this kindly? The state church is our public school system, and it is indoctrinating our children in not a very good way. And so not every teacher is an agent of the state, but what we need to pray for our children, and we need to teach them an alternative to what they're getting from the world. And so let's do that. Let's pray for our president, President Trump. I think it's easy to say and see that he has a uphill battle, and we just pray that he's up to the task, of preserving the liberties that we have. And so let's continue to pray for all of our government officials, and even those who we just scratch our heads over. We just pray that by the grace of God, that they will make decisions that preserve our liberties and preserve the culture that we have, that's part of this this country. And so let's pray for that. You know, even everybody makes mistakes once in a while, right? So let's pray that there are some ultra-liberals that'll make a mistake in our favor. Is that a fair prayer? I don't know. Okay, and so with that, I'll let you read the rest of the bulletin. There is a thank you for Bob and Judy's 50th wedding, and we celebrated that last week, 50 years, Bob. And so that's good. And with that, I'd like to invite Bob to read the scripture and lead us in a word of prayer. And so, Bob Wellman. Okay.
Is this mic on so you can hear me? I'm sorry I can't talk a long time, because I have the trouble with dry mouth and have to be drinking something quite frequently. Good morning, everybody. I'm sure you're... Sorry, Tom, I won't take up all your preaching time.
Okay.
I'm emotional. Our 50th anniversary didn't really go to what was really being planned for this year, as you know. And yesterday, if you'd want to call it, we took some time travel back in 50 years ago. We were barely newlyweds when I graduated, surprisingly, from a Lutheran seminary and went to a church that believed in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and baptism by immersion. I had three small country churches. The first one, Oil Inn, is where we went to, where we lived. As you come up there north of Wadena, there's a road you take east, right into Oil Inn. There's no town there. It's a campground and a church. And there was a little gas station there that is probably not as large as this room right over here, that small, where they had maybe one gas pump in the town. And it was a campground with a big camp meeting building there and cabins. And as I pastored that, you drive over that bridge, over the river there, so we were alongside the river. And being a pastor there, I was also in charge of that campground there and choosing the evangelists for the camp meetings that would come and preach the gospel. And at that church, it was a small country church. They only have 20 people left today. They were a little bit larger when I left there some years ago. But we had no baptistry in the church, and they believed in baptism by immersion. And who do you think a young Lutheran preacher just out of seminary, how would he go about baptizing somebody by immersion? We took her down by the River Jordan that flows by Oil Inn, and there baptized that lady in the name of the Lord Jesus in the waters of the river. Sorry. It was like meeting with old friends after 50 years that are in their 80s. The couple we saw first was at least 85, both of them. We sat talking, and that man had a sickness where he shakes like this, his hands the whole time he's sitting. And we had lunch together, and when we were going to be leaving, Judy had gotten up, with his wife to do something. And I sat talking to him, and I said, you're some of our best friends here in the church. And that man, at 85 years old, broke down crying. We went in the church and stood on the platform of that small building, and it brought many memories. We went and visited a second couple, too, and they were thrilled to see us. He was 80, she was 76. And the Lord dealt with me all the way home. Precious memories, how they linger. Lord, help me. For being so emotional. Tom asked me to read the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 22. And before you're turning there, I quickly did a briefing of what the church at Corinth was. It was a part of the old Roman Empire. It was what was the area of Achaia, I believe is what it's called. Today it's modern-day Greece. That was a big industrial city. The sailors, the merchants, all fled to Corinth. To Corinth. The wealth was there. The jobs were there. People were pouring in by the thousands there to take advantage of the wealth. What do we think about what's happening in our country today? They're pouring in by thousands to come to America. As we look at what Corinth was, it was a very wealthy city. But in that city was filled with immorality, godliness, crooked judges, crooked businessmen. That's what God called Paul to minister to. Have you heard that story about a city on a hill cannot be hid? In the city of Corinth, there was a hill there that rose up over that city of Corinth, up on a high hill. That hill was known as Acrocorinth, where it was a worship of Epaphrodite, the goddess of sex and beauty. The sailors, the merchants that came, could see that city on the hill. They knew it was a place of immorality, the place of ungodliness. It was the place where they lived ungodly in their lives. As we listen to the news each day, we hear the ungodliness that is breaking out across the world, the ungodliness in homes, the ungodliness of people going even into Walmart stores and killing people. What has America come to? We have taken to the wealth. We have taken to our riches. Now as we look at Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry, Tom, I didn't mean to preach. We see in chapter 3, where as we begin in verse 10, we see about Paul. We know he was converted on the road to Damascus. But God had a special life for Paul. And I would like to start actually with verse 9. Tom asked me to start with verse 10. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And he was beginning to tell about what Paul would do. And as we look at that word husbandry, I know there's been some farmers here in the church, you know what husbandry is. You got to know cattle husbandry, you need to know soil and husbandry, how to take care of the cattle, how to feed them, what to raise to feed them. Well, with God, he has a husbandry for our lives. He has a husbandry for us to teach us things, to teach us his godly ways. And he also says, ye are Paul's building. Now, as we look in verse 10, we see what it starts out with. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul had been chosen of God to go to that corrupt, ungodly, wealthy city there to preach the gospel. And Paul starts here by saying, the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? When you think about what that word means in the Greek, and I'm sorry, Tom, I'm preaching, I can't help it. The grace of God. That word in the Greek is charis, and I'm sure many have heard the word charismatic, which means that someone is filled with the grace of God. And with God's husbandry, he teaches us his word. He teaches us what ungodly, wicked sin is, what the word of God teaches, what God wants in our lives. He teaches them this, and he calls Paul in a special way to be that preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, you are God's building. Paul was God's building. God wants to make that kind of a building in our lives, built on the foundation of God's word. I got to hurry on here. As a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, Paul did, before I went to that church up there at Oilean. Someone else had laid the foundation with the gospel. Another builded upon thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, what's happening in America? They're working after that gold. They want to be rich. They want to be wealthy. And as a result, it changes their hearts. It destroys their life before God. For now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, and I say if he was really saved, he shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? This body of yours is a temple. The people of Corinth had that temple. It was to be the dwelling of God in their lives. They did not know how to live that life. They lived on riches, built their lives on wood, hay, and stubble. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Think of the foolishness going on in our country at the present time. I often, as I listen to all this, I think, is that the old Roman Empire coming back again? foolishness with God, for it is written, he that taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the very thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos. And eventually, when Paul went to Corinth, his first converts were Aquila and Priscilla, two Jewish people that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, that ministered with him. And Paul says, whether I, Paul, have been here in Corinth, or whether it be Apollos that is coming after me, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. We think about what God has promised us. We have eternal life. We know, and as we were leaving the first couple yesterday, I turned back and I said, what I desire is one day when I die, I want to be in my own bed at home, and when my eyes shall close in death, and open my eyes in the presence of the Lord. He has promised us eternal life. He has promised us a new home in the glory of heaven. Are you in Christ this morning? And are you also as Christ is with God? This morning I would encourage you, as Tom shares the very message of God's salvation in Jesus, if you're not sure of your eternal life, I encourage you to simply bow your head and say, God, save me for Christ's sake. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Let him be a wise master builder in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you of how when we turn our cares and trials and tribulations over to you, you hear our prayers and you answer. And Lord, we thank you for the experience yesterday to go back 50 years in time, to be with friends, and to see a man when you're told he was your best friends. He starts down crying and shedding tears. Father, thank you for that experience. As we leave this time here today, I think of all the precious memories of how you worked in my life and led me to where I am today. Thank you in Jesus' name, and thank you for these godly people here that was so kind to us on our 50th anniversary party. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue. Here, Here, I'll help you get down. You can hold my... Oh, okay. Hey. Good morning.
So you haven't switched.
There's pent-up demand. Oops. Well, good morning. Thank you, Bob. Hey, it's all right, Bob. I think, are all retired pastors have a little pent-up demand, don't they? So that's all right. Okay. All right, we're looking at the prophecies, and I'll get, just for a little sake of review, we had the Abrahamic covenant that includes all of these covenants. They are everlasting, and so we've taken a look at that. We also noted that in the Jewish mind, who received these covenants, and by the way, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that the Gentiles are outside these covenants, that these are given to Jews only. And we as Gentiles are outside. And so when the Messiah came and the first time, he presented himself as the king. He was rejected as the king, and he was crucified. But all this was part of his plan. And the Jewish mindset was then this, for those who believed on him. Now, those who didn't are still waiting today for their Messiah to come. But those who have recognized that the Messiah already has come, the first time he came, he was the Savior. The second time he's coming as a king. Now, there's a day coming, and it's during the tribulation time period that the nation of Israel is going to wake up, and they're actually going to mourn the fact that they rejected their king the first time. And they're going to trust him. And he is going to then return the second time and fulfill all of these. Well, when is this going to happen? And what we saw is this, is that the disciples, the apostles, they all expected Jesus Christ to come right away and establish the kingdom. And there was no time span. But what we noted is this, is that he is going to come. He's promised to come. But there's going to be a time between the first and second coming of Christ. And so the first coming is the cross. The second coming will be the kingdom where these covenants will be fulfilled. As we stop and we think of what's going on in this present age or in that time span, we took the time to look at Acts chapter 15, verse 14, where James tells us very clearly that the purpose of this time span is to call out a people for his name. And that's where we come in today. The church is established. We sometimes call this time span the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of grace, or the church age, all in reference to this same time span. We then saw that Jesus Christ himself is the foundation. And in our scripture reading this morning, what did we read? We read that there is only one foundation. It's Jesus Christ. And we are to build on that foundation. But then what we also find that it's Jesus Christ who is also the builder of this church. And it's Jesus Christ who is the owner of this church. And as we stop and we think of everything we owe is to Jesus Christ. He is the end all. He is the be all to end all, however you want to put it. He is the one. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. We also noted that during this time span, there is going to be a growing antagonism toward the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is warning Timothy that in this age, in this time period, even the saved individuals, the church is going to, how does it put it? They're going to heap to themselves teachers. Why? Because they have itching ears. They want to hear things that make them feel good. In Acts 20, Paul warns the church at Ephesus. And he says, listen, there's going to come from the outside wolves, but there's also going to come from among yourselves those who are sheep in wolf's clothing. And there's going to come from among yourselves those who lead you away from the truth. And it's very important that we keep our nose in the book and don't be led astray with doctrines and traditions of men. Why people are so inclined to lead people astray is or to come up with their own little ideas. I don't know. I mean, we look at this political season coming on, and it seems like everybody's got to come up with some new idea. something, and no matter how cockamamie it may be, is that a word? I don't even know if that's a word, but it's craziness. And yet, it's got to be something new. It's got to be something different. And Solomon, in his old age, warns us. He says, listen, there's nothing new under the sun. And in the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And he ends it with this, our whole duty is to listen to God. That's the duty of man. So I can tell you, as a human being, if you're not listening to what God has to say, if you're not submitting yourselves to His instruction, you're missing your purpose that God created you. And that's something that we should take seriously. Well, as we then move on at the end of this time period, the church will end. And last week we looked at the translation of the church. And we noted that there is a home in heaven that God is preparing. In fact, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, he talked about preparing a home in heaven and eternal life. And as we stop and we think of this, people started to understand that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he's going to bring us to heaven. Well, when's that going to happen? And it's going to happen any day now, any minute. Let's watch. And then time went on. And people died. And so what we had is some instructions in respect to what happens to that generation who's alive when Jesus Christ returns. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He tells us that this change is going to take place. But the next question was, well, what about those who have died physically? And as we stop and we think of that in this whole history of the church, which is about 2,000 years old, and let me switch over to this little picture right here. And we have... from Abraham to the cross, maybe 2,000 years. And, hey, this wasn't supposed to be animated, all right? And then over the last 2,000 years, imagine this. There are far more believers who have died, their bodies are laying in cemeteries or urns or whatever the case might be, than there are this generation who is alive today. Well, what's going to happen to those people? And the point is this, is that they are going to be raised first. And let's see. We've got, 2,000 years. They're going to be raised. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we're going to be caught up together and with the dead, thousands, millions of resurrected bodies are going to come out. Won't that be something to see? If you're still alive when Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be like, whoa, what is this? And then we're all together going to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And as we stop and we consider, well, what's going to happen after that? Well, as I've pictured here, okay, here's the ones that are alive. We have a little time span right here. And in that time span, something is going to happen on earth. The Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. But what I want to focus on this morning is what's going to happen in heaven to the church who is not going to be on this earth during this particular time. The church is going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And what is going to take place during this time period in heaven? And I'm sure it's going to be an action-packed time, but there's two things we know for sure are going to take place. And the first one we read about this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There is going to be, so if you want to just turn there with me, we can take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then at a couple of more passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this. And right after, as we read this morning, Paul is warning people to be careful how you build on this one foundation, which indicates to us this: we can be sloppy builders. And if we're going to be a sloppy builder, then it is going to be evaluated. The work we do, the building we do, is going to be evaluated at some point in the future. Now, in this future time period, our sin is not going to be judged. I'll just say this. Our sin was judged at the cross. What this evaluation, called the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, is for believers only. And the life that you live as a believer is actually your part in building on the foundation. It's going to be evaluated. And it's going to be tested and tried with fire. And if anything remains, and the point that Paul is making is that gold, silver, and precious stones can take the heat. If they remain, there will be a reward in heaven. But if we build sloppily with hay, wood, and stubble, those items can't take the heat. And when we're done, guess what? There'll be no reward. And here is how Paul puts it right here. It says in end of verse 13, that our every man's work will be tried to see what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, where is he going to suffer loss? He is not going to go to hell. How do we know that? Let's read the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And as we stop and we think how sad it is for us as believers in Jesus Christ, and if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of His family. But as a part of His family, as a child of God, you could be a wayward child. You're still just a child, but you'll be a wayward child. And Paul is saying, don't be like that. Because when you get to heaven, your life is going to be evaluated. And we need to take this seriously. And if you suffer loss, now I don't know what it's going to be like to suffer loss in heaven. And I've talked to, I can remember one pastor, he's passed away. He said, I don't know what this is like, because people say, well, if we're in heaven, there won't be any suffering. Well, listen, that's not what it says. We will suffer loss. And all he put it this way, he says, you know, when my father died, he says, we had a loss. Our life went on, but there was a hole in our life. And he says, maybe it's something like that. When we get to heaven, our eternal life will go on, but there'll be a hole there, knowing that we wasted time here on earth. And that was his way of kind of describing that. So here is this person right here. And you talk about a head slapper. You know what I mean? Like, when how many of us, after the fact, have said, what was I thinking? What did I do? Man, did I blow it? I wish I could go back and do it over. And what I think Paul is saying, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, he doesn't want us to do what? Ah, did I blow it? God gave me. 50 years, 60 years, 30 years here on earth to be careful how I built, and I wasn't careful. No reward. No reward. And yet we'll still be there. And this is going to be part of what takes place. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn the page. And here's what we read in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And as we stop and we think of this particular verse, God knows our motives. It's just not what we do, it's why we do what we do. And that's a very important point that I'd like to make. Why do we do the things that we do? And as we think of this particular age right here, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are given the basis, the motives for why we do what we do. And as we stop and we think of this church age, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, and we won't take the time to look there, but he tells us in Romans chapter 13 that love is the fulfilling of the law. And it's interesting how people have a tendency to say something like this. Don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, don't. This is a no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, and we'll have a list. And if you can not do the no's and do the yeses, you've made it. And yet, as we stop and we think of what work do you need to do to be a good builder? Can you name it? Ooh, well, I think I've got to pass out gospel tracts. I think I've got to donate money to the church. I think I've got to attend faithfully. I think I've got to make, two meals a month for people. Are these the good works? And the question that we really should ask is, what is our motivation for that? And Paul says it's love. And as we stop and we think of love, love for one another, love for Jesus Christ, and the love of Christ for us. This is what motivates what we do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, listen, there's a judgment seat coming. There's a day coming when God will evaluate us. This is that Bema seat. This is not the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. This is for believers only. And we're going to give an account for the time that we spent here on earth. And then later, he goes on and he says this. In verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. For what? Well, look at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Listen, Paul's life was for Jesus Christ and others. That was his point. He was not living on earth. In fact, he tells us, Actually, if it was up to me, I'd rather be absent from this body and present with the Lord. But because of you and because of what God wants for me, I would rather stay here so that I can be of help to you. And that is Paul's reason. And he goes on and he says, for it's the love of Christ that constrains us and motivates us. And that little prepositional phrase right there, the love of Christ, as we stop and we think of that, he's not referring to our love for him. He's referring to his love for us. Christ loved us so much, he died for us. Christ loved the person sitting next to you so much, he died for them. And as we stop and we grasp a hold of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that love should motivate us to do what's best for someone else. I know I've mentioned this many times before, but in the Jewish mind, the word love did not mean a mushy-gushy thing. It wasn't, you know, hugs and tears and kisses and all of that stuff. What love was a mindset that said this: I am willing to do what's best for you without regard of the cost to myself. And you see, in John 3:16, when it says, for God so loved the world, he's willing to do what was best for someone else without regard to the cost to himself. Yeah, the verse goes on, that he gave his only begotten son. He paid the ultimate price. The cost was tremendous to God because he loved us and he did what was best for us. And as we grasp a hold of that, you know what? Love will actually teach us what to do as we become more sensitive to other people. And we won't even need a checklist. We won't need that. Some of you married couples may understand that. Some of you may not. So listen up. You can go and find lists of things that you should do to make your marriage good. 10 things to have a good marriage. Do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, I got 8 out of 10. That's not too bad. I should have a pretty good marriage. You know what? If love is the motivating factor, you can throw out the list. Does that make sense? You can throw out the list. Because love will actually motivate you to pay attention and to do what's best for the other person without regard to the cost to yourself. Now listen. Listen, wives. If you had a husband like that, would you have any problem submitting to that? Most of you wives would give your left arm, maybe both arms, to have a husband like that. Are you with me? God loves you that much. And when he says submit to him, we are submitting to a person who loves us, who wants the best for us. And when we submit to him, it motivates us to build properly. It's this love that builds. As we stop and we consider this, and this reward right here, and I'm going to save the marriage supper of the Lamb. But let's just focus on this right here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read this. And I'm going to just turn there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It simply says this. Well, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 12, we read this. And I'll pick it up in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, now when we got saved, we died with Christ. Paul explains that in Romans 6. We shall also live with him, and he explains that in Romans 6 as well. Now that is a fact, verse 11. But then it says, if we suffer, Now, here's the thing. You may not choose to suffer. Verse 11 is just as true about you. If you are in Christ, are you with me now? If you've died with Christ, you're going to live with Christ. That is a fact. But suffering is not something that we naturally gravitate towards. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And as we stop and we think of living the Christian life, we live by faith. In fact, the book of Hebrews encourages us to live by faith. Don't be like the Israelites who were saved going through the Red Sea, but they didn't believe and trust the promises of God to sustain them daily. In fact, what were the Jews like as they went through the wilderness? They were like this. They're nervous, chewing their nails, or something like that. And they're nervous. They're upset. They're not trusting. Do you think God can take care of your needs? He gave them manna. Oh, I don't know. I don't even like the taste of it anymore. And so they start being nervous, and yet God is taking care of them. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, listen, they were saved, but don't be like them. And he uses them as an example. And listen, believers can sometimes be the biggest unbelievers. Have you noticed that about yourself? A believer can be a big unbeliever? Yes, you can. And you see, he is saying, now listen, believer, if you're an unbeliever in your daily life and you don't believe the promises of God, you don't take them to heart as you live your life from day to day, God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He promised you eternal life. He is the promise keeper. He said, if you believe in me, though you are dead, yet shall you live. God promised us that. And if we believe in him, he will never deny himself. He will never go back on his word. But as his child, he wants us to trust him. Every day that we live, he wants us to trust him for our daily provision. He wants us to trust him in regards to all of the issues that come up in life. Would you seek his face? And oftentimes, we as his children don't do that. We don't do that. Say, really? Well, maybe you're not a true Christian. Well, I don't know about that. But what I can tell you is this, is that true Christians have a problem with living their lives daily in trusting him. Is anybody, am I just talking to myself? Is there anybody else that can relate to that? That each day we live, we face a battle with ourselves. Am I going to trust him or aren't I? And if we don't trust him, guess what? We, and I believe part of the reward is that if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him in that measure. Part of the reward, in fact, I was looking up crowns and there's not a whole lot of crowns that are mentioned. There's, I think, five in the Bible, and there's a reward for being a faithful pastor. There's a reward for, just being faithful. But you know what? A kingdom is coming, and the church is going to play an important role in that kingdom, in ruling and reigning with Christ. And as you are faithful in this life, your rank and privilege and authority and measure of reigning is going to be commensurate with that in the future kingdom. My dad used to say this. In the kingdom, I wonder how many of us, I wonder what role we're going to play. It says maybe we'll be the sentry of an outhouse. Oh, we'll be in the kingdom. His point was this, a menial task, because guess what? He didn't trust us because you didn't trust him. So your reward, while it's going to be working in the kingdom, you're going to be a grunt. You're not going to be a mayor of a city. You're not going to be in a big place, because God looks at faithfulness. And here's what else is interesting. We all have different roles to play. And I firmly believe this, that there are going to be mothers who are faithful with their families that are going to have more reward in heaven than some preachers. God gives us gifts, and he wants us to be faithful in the place that we're at. And it's just so common for us to think, well, if I could go here, if I could do this, then I could really be this great Christian and get big rewards. And God says, no, you're right where I want you. Would you be faithful where you are? Today, would you trust me? Would you just be faithful today? And God will reward us for faithfulness. And we see that over and over with characters in the scripture. Are you trusting him daily, Christian? I didn't ask, have you trusted him as your Savior? Now, if you haven't, oh, please consider what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. But if you have trusted him, are you trusting him daily? That's what we're talking about this morning. There's a day coming at the judgment seat of Christ where we are going to be evaluated, and that's what the issue is going to be. That's the issue right there. Why did you do what we do, what you did? And we're going to sit there, well, God, you don't know how hard it is to suffer. I don't want to suffer. Well, who doesn't? Did Jesus want to suffer when he went to the cross? Apparently not. He prayed to his Father, is there a different way? There's nothing wrong with praying, Lord, help me out of this suffering situation. But as Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 12, his grace is sufficient. And even though I am going to suffer, I'm going to trust him. And it's through his strength that I can be used. Is that our mindset? And God says, that's what I want. I want my children to trust me. In fact, did you know that God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't need anything we have? God can get along just fine without our talents. He can get along just fine without our money. He can get along just fine with anything we have. Did you know that? In fact, God's existed before you were even born. He got along just fine. And you know what? After you die, God is going to get along just fine. But you know what God wants from us? He wants our hearts. He wants us to trust him. And if we're motivated by his love, you know what? All those other things kind of follow along. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that, grandmas? That you love those grandkids so much, and you're so afraid they're not going to get enough to eat, that you just dig in your pocket, and guess what? Your money follows your mouth, doesn't it? Follows all your cooking and baking and everything, just kind of follows your heart. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And that's the way it should be with Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Are you looking forward to his coming? He's coming again. And perfect love casts out fear. You might say, well, I'm afraid of that judgment seat. You know what? If you love him, you don't have to be afraid. Those who are looking forward to his appearing, there's a reward for that. Because God knows. God knows if our priorities are right, our lives will start to take shape. By nature, we don't want to suffer. by nature, we are just very self-centered. And there's some real stories that we'll take a look at that Jesus Christ's examples he uses concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb, of people that didn't want to go, people that were just too busy. And they're not going to be there. They're not going to be there. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be there. And when you're there, the bride will be prepared. And we'll take a look at that next week. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you have provided salvation with no strings attached, that you have provided salvation that makes it possible for anyone to get saved. We thank you for this. And for those who are saved, for those who can say, my eternal destiny is in the hands of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For those of us who can say that, we pray that we would take the many promises, over 7,000 in your word, daily with us, and trust in your provision, trust in your help, and take comfort in your presence, and look forward to your coming. We pray that you and your return would be a priority for us. We pray that that would be true, and we thank you that for trusting you, for being faithful to you, you'll reward us. We pray that we would understand that it doesn't get any better than this. We thank you for this. We thank you for the future that we have, and we pray that we would take it seriously each day that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.